Well, good morning. Man tells a story of a moment in which he was challenged by another man. And this one man challenged the other man to an all-day wood chopping contest. Anybody feel like signing up for that today? We don't do that a whole lot down here in Florida. Don't need to burn wood a whole lot. But it was an all-day chopping contest, and so the challenger worked very hard. He was stopping only for a brief lunch break and then kept on chopping, kept on going. The other man, though, had a leisurely lunch, took his time, took several breaks through the day. And at the end of the day, the challenger looked at him, and he was annoyed and frustrated looking over at his pile of wood. And he said to him, "I don't get this." He said, "Every time I checked, you're taking a rest. Every time I look over, you're sitting down. And yet you end up with more wood chopped than I did. How is that possible?" He simply looked at him and he smiled. He said, "What you don't understand is that every time I took a rest, I was sharpening my axe." Sometimes our life looks a little bit like this. Take a look, if you would, please. The first video. And forgive us, we're pulling up YouTube here, so we'll get it here. So this is our fast-paced society. We're always running, always going, right? Get on a wheel and off we go. Now, if we keep on going on that wheel, here's what happens. Show the next video. I put this on my Facebook page if you want to find it. He's been on the wheel a little too long. We'll let you watch the rest of it there. It keeps on going here. So sometimes we can get so used to that fast pace, so used to being on the wheel that we try to rest, but that's what happens. I think there are a couple, boom, there he goes again, all right? Now, if you want to pull that up on my Facebook, watch that about 3 times a day, and your day will just be fun. You'll just enjoy your day watching that, all right? So the hamster may be broken, but it gives us a very good point here, which is that when we get used to just running on that wheel and going and going and going and going, and we don't take time, and we don't stop, and we don't listen to the words of the Lord when he says, "Be still and know that I am God." When we don't take time to rest, when we don't take time to come into his presence and worship, we're so used to that, that our equilibrium, Paul and I were looking at this saying, what's going on with this hamster? We're trying to diagnose a back-diving hamster. That should tell you something about us. Anyway, but she said, it looks like he has vertigo. It looks like he's gotten so used to running on that wheel that his whole equilibrium is off. And that may be a very good theory. But for some reason, when we get going and we're on and on in this fast-paced society with many demands on our life, the goal is to get as many things done as possible. But oftentimes it goes the wrong way, and we end up losing that equilibrium. We forget the value of rest. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." Now, theologically, this rest is actually a very complex idea. It has a lot to do with the rest that we find in the Lord in our daily life of trusting in him. It has a lot to do with the objective of coming to find that rest, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. And of course, it has this idea that our complete trust is in the Lord, and there's a beauty in resting in the Lord. It's a wonderful promise of Scripture that we can find that rest for the weariness of our souls. We find that rest in Christ. It's also a wonderful promise that we can find rest no matter where we are or what we're doing, no matter what the busyness or the hecticness or the circumstances may be. If we will call upon the Lord in that moment, he is faithful to give us rest. Matthew chapter 11 is a very key scripture. Write this down or turn there if you would. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 29, talk about this. Jesus spoke these words. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary." Let's just take this slowly. Anybody here ever get weary? Raise your hand. How many say, you know what, this week I've been a little bit weary. Maybe right now I'm a little bit weary, all right? Don't get too boring, preacher, or I'll fall asleep right here because I'm wiped, you know? You can get our sermons online if you want to listen to those. If you're having trouble falling asleep, some of those messages will be sure to knock you right out. Anyway, I'm the cure for insomnia. You're welcome. No, just kidding. Weariness. We get tired. We grow weary in our daily life and our daily pursuit. Weariness is a human condition, but it does not have to be a spiritual condition. Our body can become weary, but our spirit does not have to become weary. Our soul does not have to become weary. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary, and then he says, and burdened. A burden is something that you carry. It's something that you throw in your backpack and you pick it up every day and you walk out the door. If you want to know what this is like physically and see the spiritual comparison, I want to encourage you to do this for a week. Pack about 20 to 40 pounds in a backpack. Put those weights in that backpack, and every day, just pick that backpack up, throw it on your back, and whatever you do that entire day, do that with an extra 40 pounds on your back. Go to the grocery store, go walking around, try and pick up the kids, go do your job, sit at your desk trying to figure out how to type. That can get burdensome, can it? That's the point. It's a burden. But you know, we pick up our 40 pounds of junk every day and we put it on our soul. We carry it around in our heart. We carry it in our mind. We have things that rent space in our head. We think about something. It burdens us. We carry it in our heart. It weighs us down. And then we go through life with this backpack on our heart and on our mind that we can't seem to get rid of. And we say, God, why is life so difficult? Why is it so challenging to walk this walk? And Jesus says, well, because you're carrying a burden. What is the difference between a burden and something that we ought to carry? A burden is something that we are carrying that we ought not to carry because we should give it to Jesus. He says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. That beautiful word, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you're writing down some notes, write this down. Rest is not passive. Rest is active. Rest is not passive. Rest is active. We have a misperception of spiritual rest. We think spiritual rest is just getting away from it all, just finding a place of vacation or finding a place where we can run and just close our door and hide from the world. But Jesus gives us some definition in this when he says to us, take my yoke upon you. In other words, there is something that we should do. A yoke is that device that attached two oxen to each other and yoked together with that chain or that rope on that yoke. They were able to pull a cart together and able to work together. We are yoked together with Christ in doing the work that he calls us to do. The very word yoke speaks of work. There's no reason for a yoke if there's no work to be done. When the oxen are put into the barn, the yoke is taken off. When they're resting in that capacity, they're taken off. And so rest is defined by Jesus as not carrying our own burdens and our own weariness, but actually being about the business of doing his work through his strength. That there is a rest that comes from being yoked together. And it says, and learn from me. And so it is not just a passive sitting and hoping for quietness, but rest in this context is also learning from the Lord, spending time in his presence, reading his word, being attentive to how we can learn and grow. Do you know that you should not be the same way you are this moment in time next year, a year down the road? You and I should all be different. We should have grown in some way. And 5 years down the road, we should have grown even more. And 10 years, we should have grown even more. But do you know what oftentimes keeps us from growing? We are limited by our own perception of ourselves and where we are and what we should do, and we are also limited by the perceptions of others. You know, there is an idea that when somebody starts to accelerate in the things of God, there are people around them who will say, what are you doing? Are you trying to be a holy Joe? What's the matter? Are you getting religious on me? You know, what are you trying to do? And all of a sudden, we find that pressure there to stay as we are. Jesus says, take my yoke, learn from me, and then he says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. If your heart is not full of gentleness and humility, then it's not the heart that Christ intends to give to you in order to find this rest. So these are all pieces and components of that rest that he brings to us. He says, you'll find rest for your souls. And so we have to learn that wonderful truth that God desires that we rest. But we live in an information age. We live in a driven world. We live in a world where you can find information on anything at all times. You can, how many of you just find yourself getting sucked into Facebook or social media or the TV or something else? And the next thing you know, an hour, 2 hours has gone by, and you're like, where did the time go? Because we look at this and we look at that, and we're over here and we're over there. And then we find work that we do, and we're doing work, and we get busy doing this, and we go that, and we have to run and take care of the kids, and we have to take care of our own things, and we have to take care of this and that. And pretty soon we look at the end of the day and we go, where did the time go? Where did the time go? What happened to all of that? And then we invest emotional energy in all the things that we really can't change. One of the reasons we are not at rest is because we're trying to change things we can't change. We're getting frustrated about things that we can't change. Oftentimes this happens in a political season. Doesn't matter which way you wanted the election to go, which way you voted, which way you like, you don't like. Doesn't. If you are wrapped up in your head about things and getting all burdened by things that you can't change, then you are not finding rest. Thank you for the one amen. If you have family drama that you can't control, and yet you're in it, and you hear about it all the time, you are not finding rest. You can't control it. You can't control it. And if you find yourself in situations where you are worried and anxious about circumstances that are outside of your control, there is an absence of rest. The enemy's attack on the church today is to rob them of peace. Because when we come into the house of the Lord, if we are not at peace, we are not ready to receive from the Lord what He wants. If we are distracted by things in this moment that we share together, it's only a momentary distraction from your distraction. So which one is really the distraction? So we come together and we say we want to find rest, we want to find peace. There's a man by the name of Philip Melanchthon. Philip Melanchthon was a friend and a follower of Martin Luther, the great Reformation theologian. And one day he said to his friend Martin Luther, "This day you and I will discuss the governance of the universe." Martin Luther said to him in response, "This day you and I will go fishing and leave the governance of the universe to God." There are times to recognize that these great and weighty matters are not for us to wrestle with, but instead to find rest for our souls. And out of that rest, then, we can work together. There are even times where we have to mentally rest and quit trying to figure it all out on our own. Well, there is a promise that God gives us, and that promise is for rest. We're not talking about a laziness or a lack of motivation or just sitting around all day. What we're talking about is rest that actually becomes the motivation for the work that we do for the kingdom. Because we cannot work unless we have rested. We cannot rest unless we have worked. There is a cyclical nature to it. And so if we look at this, we recognize this is a goal to be pursued. And if we're fair to the scripture, we realize the rest that's spoken of here is not just a quietness of the soul before the Lord, although that is certainly a part of that. It's also not just taking time to slow down or be still and cease striving and know that He is God. That is also an important part of this rest. The author is talking, though, of a spiritual promise of rest. And those words, spiritual promise, are very important. It's a rest that is promised to us when this life is over. In fact, rest for our souls helps us to define our eternal condition. If we look at this in the context of the life that we live here, Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 13, paint a picture of what happens in heaven. Revelation 14, 9 says, "A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name." Verse 12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them.'" It's a very interesting phrasing and contrast. Of our eternal condition, if we want to be in the presence of the Lord and experience His eternal rest, that what we are told is that rest we will find for eternity, but in that rest that there are deeds which will follow us. In other words, we know we are not saved by good works. Amen? I trust we all know that. We can't be good enough to come to God. That reminds me. Guys, help me out if you would, please. Pull up the church website. We want to throw that up there. I'm throwing all kinds of curveballs at them today, but they're doing great. And give me a thumbs up when you've got that. But we know that we are not saved by our works. We are not saved by what we do. We are not saved by being a good enough person or doing more good works than the bad things that we do. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him alone for salvation. And I want to show you something that's absolutely wonderful that I came across this last week. If you'll go into the menu of our church website, it's right there. Yeah, go ahead to that three bars. Click that. Now, don't click anything. The plus sign to the right of resources. Right there, everybody looking at this? Right below Sunday sermons is Share Your Faith. Just leave that right there. Share Your Faith app. I want to encourage you on your phone, if you have an Android or an Apple phone, to go ahead and click on that and download this app. You'll love it. 16 different languages, the way that you can present the gospel. You can turn the voice on or off so it will actually talk someone through. You can, with that app, bring somebody to a knowledge of salvation in Christ. I love it. It's great. Everybody should download it. I am not a paid endorsement sponsor in any way. I receive no funding from this. I just love the fact that somebody decided to use technology to make an easy, hold-in-your-hand way to share the gospel with others. Just check it out. Roam around that app later, after service, once you're done here. Anyway, and find out how great that is. But check it out. It's on our website there. But we find that we're not saved by our works. We can never bridge that gap by our good works. We're saved by faith. However, coming to faith in Christ means that we begin to serve him and we begin to work for him in order to see that rest completed in eternity. Rest was a promise to the Israelites. The author of Hebrews called them to spiritual rest by faith in Christ. He was quoting and referring to Psalm 95, which we're going to look at here in a little bit. But look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. It says this: "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years and saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And so we know the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, who grumbled and complained, did not enter into the rest of the promised land because they were not willing to fully put their faith and their trust in God, and they continued in that process." Now, if you look at Psalm 95, it's a wonderful psalm. I'd like you to mark the psalm, if you would, please. It says, verse 1, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord." We like that part, right? Sing with joy. It's great. Sing joyful songs to worship him. "Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." We shout. We praise him. We can be vocal about that. "Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." And we love to do that. "For the Lord is the great God, the king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." So far, we love this verse, right? We're doing really well in Psalm 95 so far, right? That's good. Now we go on to verse 8. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." There is a call contained in this psalm, Psalm 95, to come and to worship God, to call on him, to shout aloud to the Lord, to make music, to bow before him. But then the final urging of the psalmist is, whatever you do, you can praise me, you can worship, you can shout, you can sing, you can make music, but whatever you do, do not fall into the trap that everyone falls into when their eyes turn off of Christ, and that is that your hearts become hardened, just like the children of Israel did in that wilderness. And when they looked at that, when they realized what was being said here, they could look to those particular references, to those places, Meribah, Massa. The response to God could be to harden the heart as they did there. But in Exodus 17, we find a people that have been traveling. And you can turn to Exodus 17 if you will, please. We're going to be there in a moment. But Exodus chapter 17, the people had been traveling. They escaped Egypt. They have already seen the miracles of God. If you're not familiar with the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, recognize that God intervened. He demonstrated himself to Pharaoh with miracles. He demonstrated himself to the people of Israel with miracles and with provision and with rescue and with keeping them out of the hands of the Egyptians that were chasing them. They had seen every component of the provision, the protection, the leading, and the blessing of God, and yet still. And so we recognize this morning that it's not a matter of how much we've seen of God. It's not a matter of how many miracles we've observed. It's not a matter of how much God has protected us or provided for us. There is something else that triggers this situation and scenario that we see in Exodus chapter 17. They were not happy. They were not at rest. They were restless. And because of that, in Exodus chapter 17, we see what happens. In verse 1, "The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim." Now, Rephidim should mean rest. It means a lot of things, but it means rest, to just kind of lay everything aside, just kind of to chill for a little bit. And they came to Rephidim, and it should have been a place of regrouping, a place of laying down the burdens for a little bit and being ready to then get up and to move on. That's what rest is. Rest is Rephidim, and Rephidim is rest. What God calls us to do is come in our spiritual journey and find a place where we can just stop. We can be taken care of, we can be watered, we can be fed, not to park there. They were not to stay at Rephidim. They were not to set up camp or even to set up a city there. Rephidim was a place of rest on the journey that was to continue. The spiritual rest that God gives us is a place of rest so that we can continue. And so they camped there, but there was no water for the people to drink. Oftentimes, when we come to rest before the Lord, I want you to think about this in your own life. Are you only able to come to a point of rest when everything is perfect? Can you only come... The lights have to be dimmed to 60%. The music has to be soft, instrumental, maybe some violins and some piano, but I have to have candles. No bright lights. Nobody around me. The temperature has to be exactly 73 degrees. I want a sweet smell of cinnamon and vanilla candle. And then I can come to rest. Life is not like that. There are days where you get no cinnamon vanilla. And the temperature may be different. And the music may not be there. How do we find rest then? The challenge of finding rest as the believer is to know that in any circumstance, in any situation, even in the weariness of the journey, even when carrying the backpacks of life, even when walking through unknown places and unknown territories with real threats and dangers, God will still provide rest for his people. To those that would call upon him, to those that would recognize that in this moment we can be still and know that he is God, that we can stop in this moment and say, Lord, we're ready to continue on, but first, they said in verse 2, it says, there was no water for them to drink. It wasn't perfect. So instead of saying, Lord, here's our circumstance, we have no water, or saying to their leader, to Moses, Moses, we're here, we're all thirsty, what do you want us to do to help this process? They began to complain. Moses, why'd you bring us out here? There's no water, we're all thirsty, we're going to die. Every one of us, we're going to die. Oh, people, you've got some issues, Moses was saying, but he kind of put up with that for a moment, and they were all concerned about the fact that they were without water. And Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? I like Moses. I don't want to be Moses. Moses spent 40 years in a wilderness with people that grumbled and complained, and then he died and didn't see the promise except from a distance. But Moses said, why do you quarrel with me? Really? This is my fault? He looked at them as a people and said, why do you put the Lord to the test? It's a very strong word coming from Moses. Very strong word from this leader that recognized that if the people were going to grumble and complain and put God to the test in this way, they would not only not see true rest, but they would never arrive at the destination that God had for them, only 11 days away. 11 days journey. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, just a little point here, verse 4. When you are impatient with God, it's really easy to be irritable and impatient with other people. Sometimes the reason you're upset at other people is not because of what they've done, it's because you haven't resolved things with God. The people's issue was not with Moses, it was with God, but Moses was an easy target. If you're having issues with people, why don't you check and see where you are in your walk with the Lord? Because your issue, maybe you're mad at God. Be able to admit when you're mad at God. Be able to admit when you're disappointed with God. God's a big boy, he can handle it. If you've never had honest prayers with God, I want to encourage you to do that. Go to a quiet room and say, God, I'm angry. And begin to tell God why you're angry. Out loud, so you can hear how stupid it sounds. Begin to tell God how he's failed you. Out loud, so you can tell how stupid it sounds. And then listen to the voice of God. Because God's a patient God. He can handle our reality. He can handle our honesty. But he will have a word for us that reminds us of his greatness, of his love, but also of his sovereignty and his majesty. He will remind us that he is a God who cares for us and carries us, that he is a God who calls us and provides, that he is a great and gracious God, but he's also a God that says, now walk this way. And so when we come to the Lord and we do that, the people found themselves in that position. Verse 5, the Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And we looked at that a number of weeks ago, if you remember, that rock and the smooth places. And God miraculously provided a marble basin, basic granite basin, if you will, for that water to collect when all the other territory around there was all rocky and craggy. And God provided that place for the people. In verse 7, though, this is our important verse. He called the place Massah and Meribah. Now, the place had a name, remember? It was Rephidim, rest. But he called it Massa and Meribah. These names are important because it's being renamed for a purpose. Because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You see, when we are discontent, it's not a question of our circumstances, it's a question of our God. Is he among us or not? Is God with us or isn't he? And we're all prone to this. We're all liable at times to start to question and to wonder. But in those moments, can we say, Lord, I want to find rest in you. I don't want to quarrel and I don't want to test you. So look at what happens here. They did not find rest, even though God provided a miracle. In fact, in spite of their attitude, God still provided. He would have provided for them anyway, but they took this miracle and they soured it because of their actions before the Lord. The place of rest, Rephidim, was renamed to Massa and Meribah by Moses, and it was given these names. First of all, if you're writing things down, write down the word Massa, which is this first place, M-A-S-S-A-H. Massa means temptation. It is from the word which means despair, testing, and proving. And so it was named this because instead of rest, the people were in a Massa mode. They were in a mode of testing God, of despairing. Because of that despair, they fell into temptation. Because of their temptation, they tested God. But God proved himself only after they fell to despair and temptation. But because of that, they recognized something about their tendencies. At least Moses did. The people struggled for the next 40 years. But here is the pattern, if you're not catching on to that. When we find ourselves in despair, we will open ourselves to temptation. When we find ourselves in temptation, we will find ourselves open to testing God. You don't wake up one day and say, you know what? I just want to test the God of the universe and just see. Nobody takes on that match. But it's a progression that we see through that despair and temptation and testing God. Meribah, M-E-R-I-B-A-H, means strife, contention, and quarreling. So the first one, Massa, speaks of the attitude toward God, which was in their despair to be caught up in that temptation to grumble and complain and then to test God. And where is God? Why isn't he here? But then that was directed toward God. The second area of Meribah is directed toward man. It's directed toward Moses and even amongst one another. Meribah means strife, contention, and quarreling. Instead of rest, the people dwelt in Meribah, a state of contention and strife. I think, not to be punny, but I think we're living in the land of Ameribah. The United States of Ameribah. We have so much strife, contention, quarreling, and despair in our nation right now. And it's because we've gotten our eyes off of what really matters, and that is honoring God, serving the Lord, putting our faith and trust in him and not in others. And so there is this nation that is there in this wilderness of strife and contention and quarreling and grumbling. And they're grumbling against leadership and they're grumbling against each other. And they're all angry and frustrated. And it turns inward. It turns toward the people. You see, this is the goal of the enemy. The enemy doesn't care if we are a nation together as a people of God. He doesn't care if we're a church together. Go ahead, gather, sing your songs. But whatever you do, don't start putting your faith in God and don't start loving and trusting one another, because that could be dangerous to the enemy's kingdom. You see, the moment we realize that this rest that God wants to give us is marred by our Massa and our Meribah, it's marred by our grumbling toward God and grumbling with one another. It is marred by the fact that we don't trust God and we want to turn that anger toward others around us, we will recognize that the problem is neither our circumstances, nor leadership, nor other people, or even God himself. Our problem is within, that we have not found our place of rest in the Lord, which is a complete trust in him, just like that word came to us earlier. So we have to find this place of trusting in God and recognizing that is there, because what God wants to give us is not Rephidim. Remember, Rephidim was not the destination. Rest is not the goal. It may be for some this morning, go, all I want is a little bit of rest. I've been the hamster on the wheel. I just want to take a break. But that's not the goal. The goal for the people of Israel was Canaan, the promised land. The place where they would find effective and productive service, effective and productive lives, where they would not be wandering anymore, where they would settle, they would raise families, they would build homes, they would build a city, they would build those walls around them to protect them from their enemies, they would build the cities within to dwell together, they would build farms in order to be able to feed one another, they would work, they would labor, but they would do it because they were coming together in that place of promise. And God's land of promise promise is not an all-day rest on the hammock on the beach, as nice as that sounds. That's a temporary dwelling place to get up and move toward the destination. And so my question for you this morning today is, are you finding that place of Rephidim? Are you finding that place of rest where you can rest in the Lord and trust in Him? Are you finding that you are able to be delivered from Meribah and Massah, where you're not grumbling at God and grumbling and striving with others? And are you then able to rise up and say, now, Lord, you have a purpose for my life. You have a calling for my life. You have a Canaan. You have a promised land. You have a place that you're taking me spiritually as well as in my life. Am I willing to rise up and walk, to rise up and go forward, to rise up and progress from that place of rest into that place of dwelling so that I can trust in the Lord and then put that trust into action? The people of Israel lived in their strife and their despair and their sin rather than the rest, and they did not enter into the rest God promised. The psalmist in Psalm 95 reminds us to not harden our hearts. All of this begins when we start to harden our hearts. So, what do we do in order to enter this rest? Turn, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read 1 through 13. It's a lengthy passage, so if you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can follow along. Therefore, let us fear, if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Can I pause there and say again, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I believe God spoke to a number of you during our worship time. He spoke something he wants you to carry. But if we walk out those doors and we go back into the same mode we were in yesterday and the day before, we will lose what God has given to us today. If we pick up our burden and carry it again instead of picking up his yoke, we will lose what he offers to us. It says in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so this morning, I want to ask our musicians to come if they would please. And I want to simply say to you that there is an opportunity for rest in the Lord. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. I just want to look at that again. It says this, Matthew 11, 28. It says, Jesus says, red letter words in your Bible, come to me. Everybody say that with me. Come to me. Let's say that again. Come to me. I want you to notice that the very first word of that is a verb. Rest is active. It is not passive. Because we have such a recreational society, because there is a market for telling busy people they can be refreshed by going to this campsite, going to this activity, buying this thing, we have a marketplace full of a false impression of rest. Rest is not to passively sit back and say, okay, I don't have to do anything for a few minutes. Rest is a pursuit. Rest is active. Jesus says, come to me. It requires movement toward him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, if you're weary, if you're burdened, to come. And then, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There are times when our rest means we come and we lay our burden down. But then we listen for the voice of the Lord. Because if your weariness is coming from circumstances and situations with people, what you need right now is to lay that burden down, but to pick up the peace and the wisdom of God. If you're dealing with circumstances of life that have you overwhelmed, the answer is to surrender that and then say, Lord, now give me your wisdom and give me your peace. It is an exchange. You can't just drop your burden at Jesus' feet and walk away and expect it not to happen again, because empty-handed people will tend to pick up other burdens once again. What we must do is come to the Lord, and when we do, say, Lord, give me your peace and give me your wisdom. And God's going, I'd like to, but you don't have your...